That verse, that whole song has been on my mind for 3 weeks now, and I just requested it. I couldn't wait to sing it with everybody here on Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to everyone. Well, last week, we learned from Genesis 18 where Abraham had three unexpected visitors come to him. He was sitting in the door of his tent. It just so happened that an angel of the Lord and two other angels came toward the tent, and Abraham ran out to meet him, realizing who he was. He bowed down, fell to the ground, and worshipped him. He asked them to stay, and they agreed. He served them the best of all he had to offer. We learn that what it's like to be a friend of God, and we learn that serving and conversing with God can be worship. During the visit, the Lord promised Sarah would have a child, even at her old age. A promise was made to Abraham that he would be the father of a multitude. This promise came at another time, and his descendants will be God's people. Abraham is referred to as the friend of God. We learned about steps we can do to draw closer to him. Today, the message is entitled Building a Legacy. We all think about where we came from and who we are. We will learn the type of legacy believers of Christ should strive to accomplish. We will learn to look at life through the lenses of generational lens. A way to look at life and the end a little bit differently. Each of us will leave a legacy which is unique to our individual lives. It may be one that is good, it may be one that is poor, but everyone nevertheless leaves a legacy. If you're single, your opportunity is no less diminished. Consider Jeremiah, John the Baptist, and Paul, and many others. If you're married, each will leave a legacy, and you can work together as a team to accomplish God's vision for your lives. If you have kids, you will leave a legacy for them and your grandchildren. But even if you don't have kids, legacy doesn't depend on having kids. Your life is a stage. Single or married, child or child-free, young or old, each life situation, when placed in God's hands, becomes the very tool he uses to craft your unique legacy. But there is a catch. We cannot live the legacy that honors God without his strength. Only God can accomplish this by his grace. But if we get this right, if our hearts are captured in heaven, we can change the world. A legacy that honors God requires long-term thinking. Imagine generations into the future, hundreds or even thousands of descendants of people you influenced, all loving God because of a choice and choices that you'd made throughout the years in your life that was passed on. Your legacy may not go down in history like some famous people, like Mother Teresa or Lincoln or anybody like that, but it is very significant to those lives that you have touched in your lifetime. When we think of our lives, we tend to think 70 or 80 years, and if God wills, it could be even longer. Flip over to the financial aspect. Flip over to the world of finance. Long-term thinking is the idea of, maybe 40 years you work, you keep saving, and then you retire. These types of plans are praised by the world. But what if we are thinking far too small? What is the important thing that you look for in life and legacy from God's view? Everyone who just first heard the word legacy, what came to your mind? It's things that you leave behind, right? The memories, the influence, the stuff, material stuff, the impact on your children and your grandchildren and relatives and friends are all affected. But there's another better definition of the word legacy, and that is to set in motion. If we can think outside the box and think, it's not necessarily, it is what we leave behind, but think of a legacy as setting in motion for a future time. It's a whole different paradigm of thinking, but it's a subtle change. It is what people leave. Let's ask a question. What will you set in motion for the next 150 years? Our God looks at our lives through a generational lens. To give a biblical example, let's go back to Abraham. As a friend of God and through faith, Abraham set in motion a powerful legacy. All generations would be blessed. Israel did not only become a great nation. Originally, Abraham became the father of the Jewish faith, Judaism. He is considered the father of the Jews, both physically and spiritually. And of course, the Old Testament people, especially the Pharisees, were so proud that it caused problems. Now, I want to take a look at the burning bush. Let's go from Abraham to the burning bush. God introduces himself as a generational God. In his great and wonderful plan, he not only connects himself with Abraham, but also with the generations between Abraham and Moses. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. God is faithful. He called Abraham. He cared for Isaac. He guided and protected Jacob. And he would be with Moses as well. He is a God of the individual, and he is the God of the nation. And he does not change from generation to generation. He is also concerned and compassionate because he saw the affliction of his people and heard their cries. You might ask, well, why didn't he do that sooner? It is because he was following a perfect timetable. We must learn to wait on God. Sometimes when we're struggling and suffering and can't understand why you're going through things that happen, we are told to wait on God. That seems like a cliche, but it is not. It's the truth. We have to get used to being on God's timetable and not our own. And it did not stop with the patriarchs mentioned at the burning bush. Our generational God set in motion much more. Hebrews 1:1-4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days have spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. John's gospel tells us Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. He came to the Jews. He said to them, and it angered him very much when the Pharisees and others heard this, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." It's the same declaration that the angel of the Lord spoke at the burning bush. Contrary to popular opinions in the world, Jesus did not have his beginning in a manger in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. He was with the Father as the second person of the triune God before creation. Christianity was born of God by the Spirit through the spreading of the gospel, which also includes the Gentiles like you and me. So he's the father of our spiritual lives too. This is the term set in motion. This is what it's all about. As we consider the lens by which we should view our lives and our families and the world, we should consider the very nature and character of God. He is everlasting. Deuteronomy 8:1-2. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So let's answer a big question posed by James. James 4:14, what is life? Pilate asked, what is truth to Jesus? These are big questions, aren't they? What is life? First, it's a test. Now, I know we're going through the Old Testament for a moment to everyday living. When you buy something new, say a car, a boat, or an appliance, you make a trial run. You put them to the test. You want to check out its quality, its integrity. If you hire a person to fill a certain important position, and there is a crisis where his behavior will either make or break the person, you say, now I will have a chance to find out just what he is made of, or just what she is made of. Rules and tests, though, don't make a man. They only identify what kind of man he is. Every believer is put to the test. It gives us experience. Job is a good example. God is watching people. People are watching. Angels are watching. The devil is watching every move we make, every word we say. They are all finding out what you are made of and what I am made of. What are we worth? And what's our weaknesses? And what response do we give? Are we going to respond with a faithful heart or one of worldly thinking? No man lives unto himself. A man faces the test as a worker, as a single guy, as a husband, as a father, as a Christian, and as a man who is just going through life in general. A woman faces the test as a worker, a single woman, a wife, a mother, as a Christian, as a woman who is just going through life in general. Let's hear what Deuteronomy says. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water of a flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and might and my hands have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for if he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day, we are to remember. And if we forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Serious stuff. A powerful admonition. If we trust in him, God will bring us out, verse 14 of what I just read, lead us through, verse 15, and bring us in. Whatever he starts, he finishes. As he guides us, will we hear him through his word? Will we obey his word? Will we walk in the Spirit? He puts us in situations to help us learn our own heart. He instructs us in his way. We are to walk down the path of righteousness. When we become proud, he humbles us. When we neglect his word, he reminds us that his word is our very life. If we love him and feed on his word, we will rejoice in him and not just in his gifts and his blessings that come our way. In times of prosperity, it is easy to forget the Lord who makes it possible for us to work and earn wealth. God tests us by his wealth. Let's not get comfortable in what he's given us. We ought to be thankful for food. When we eat, Christians ask blessing for their food before they eat. But in Deuteronomy 8:10, it tells us to bless God after we have eaten. These things we ought to remember and be thankful, knowing God gives richly in all things. Now, we're thankful regardless. Our prayers are good regardless. But I thought it was interesting that it said that. In 1 Timothy 6:17, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor set their hopes on uncertain riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. How foolish it is for us to rely on our accounts, on our bottom line. Like the farmer in the parable, his silos were full and he kicked back. Let's not be like that. When we see the way God wants us to live, which is to imitate Christ, this brings integrity to our legacy. It is important that we remember these things. Psalm 119:55. Your statutes have been my song. Don't you love it? Music team, don't you love it? Your statutes have been my song in the house of my sojourning. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. This blessing has fallen to me that I have kept your precepts. When the days are difficult and the nights are long, remember God's promise and God's name, and he will comfort you. We are to remember God's promises and his works from generation to generation. Jesus wanted the people of Israel to remember God's mighty work at the Jordan River. Remember at Gilgal? The 12 stones marked a spot where God did a great miracle. They wanted to cross the Jordan. They had the Ark of the Covenant. The people of Israel was at a standstill as the river flowed, unable to cross, and God separated the Jordan like he did the Red Sea. And when the priests stepped their foot into the water stopped flowing, and the entire people, including the Ark of the Covenant, went safely through on dry land. God enabled them in this miraculous work. And then this is what happened. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua said, set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people, when your children ask their father in times to come, what are these stones? What do they mean? Then you shall let your children know Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. It is good to build memorials. It's an act of respect. If those memorials become an idol, that can be a problem. Each new generation, though, must learn what God has done for his people so that they will obey his word and trust in him in the future. When you have living faith in a living God, there is no dead history. It throbs. It thrives in living reality. Are you living that reality? Is your life abundant as Christ promised? Memorial was constructed and it had three purposes. To help children remember the generation, the mighty work that God had done for his people. But it also was to instruct other nations of Israel. Basically, we are claiming what God has given us. We're here. Just so you know, when we crossed over into the promised land, we're claiming it. And it was also the third thing, to instill a great respect and reverence to God, not only for Israel, but for other nations who served their own gods. These things were established to begin a legacy for the nation. Let's talk about reaching our milestones. Some people might call it bucket lists. Have you set milestones in your life? No legacy is automatically left. It is a result of creating it. Of all of us should give serious thought concerning our legacy, and we should prepare for it. God wants us to set milestones. It is a significant point in our development. Is there anyone here who has a personal journal that they're faithful in? Okay. All right. That's great. Everyone should do that. I should do that. It's a good thing to do. It maps what God has been doing in your life in a spiritual sense. And it maps what you have learned. And it can be good for songwriting too. When you have a journal, it can be precious. It's pointing out and writing down the significant things. It's not like a diary. A daily diary, if we had one and people would read it, would be bored stiff. They could be very boring. Too much little detail. But a journal is for things that are significant. And let's look at how important it is to remember. God wants us to remember. Psalm 32, the word is you. Well, in the Psalms, the word remember is used 32 times. In Deuteronomy, the word remember is 17 times. And I want to share this verse. When Moses was older, and I didn't get it all in the handout, so I want to read Deuteronomy 8, 2, and 3. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to you to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Remembering was a big part of our generational God. The wilderness was a testing. Maybe you are in a wilderness right now. Maybe you are being tested through the circumstances that you're in. God is trying to humble you. Sometimes it happens to bring us back to reality. Moses was brought back to reality. It was the end of his life. It was around, he died at 120, so it was around that time when Exodus 34 said this. Then Moses went up to the plains of Moab, to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all in Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah, and as far west as the sea, the Negev and the plain, that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. He saw a place he could not go. After all that he had went through to lead the people. But really, nothing dies with God. Moses lives in heaven, and his legacy lives on with those who cross the Jordan into Canaan. And this is significant, too, that it says, and the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and the mourning of Moses had ended. And that is the last, really, we hear of Moses. God knows you, and he has known you all along. He knows where you've been. He knows where you're going. He is not silent. He speaks to us in his word. God has eyes on us, and he's all caring. From Deuteronomy to Joshua, there is no segue. Moses fades away, and the beginning of Joshua is all about Joshua. Moses had mentored Joshua to take over. God's plan continued. Joshua had new vigor under his command of Joshua, the Israel got stronger. There were battles ahead to claim what was theirs in the promised land. Our God is a generational God. The principle of stewardship and genealogies that we were once part of the fabric of our society are vanishing. God's plan here promised our generational, and here is another example. Queen Esther, rescue of the people. This is in your Bible study, the women's Bible study. Correct me if I'm wrong. Queen Esther's rescue of her people led to the festival of Purim. The command was that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every what? Generation. Every family, every province, every city. For God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. The Lord of hosts himself has planned it. Therefore, who can stand? It is his hand that is outstretched, so who can turn it back? I want to share a story that Chuck Swindoll shared. It's a good reminder for Father's Day. When I was young, I volunteered to read to a student back in school named John. John was 13 years old, and John was blind. One day, I was asked, he built a relationship with him. Now, I don't know if it's actually him personally or he's telling narrative for somebody else, but one day, I asked, how did you lose your sight? But he never really answered that question. He only told me how he felt. He told me, I thought life was over. I felt helpless. I hated God. For the first 6 months, I did nothing to improve my life. I ate alone in my room. One day, my father walked into the room. He was a wise man. He said, John, winter is coming, and the storm windows need to be placed, and it's your job. I want you to take all the storm windows. I want all of them to be hung before I get back in the evening or else. Then he turned and walked out the room and slammed the door behind him. I was so angry, he said. This story continues. And I thought, who does he think he is? I'm blind. I can't continue. My legacy is gone. I was so angry, I decided, no matter what, I felt my way to the garage. I was going to do it anyway. I felt my way to the garage and got the ladder, thinking if I fall, I could get paralyzed, and then he'd have to take care of a blind son and a paralyzed son. That's bitterness, isn't it? After he completed the job and hung every window, he found out his father had been no more than 4 feet away from him the whole time. And that's the way it is with us. God is with us all the time, whether we realize it or not. God never leaves you, and he never forsakes you. Life is filled with instability and uncertainty. Jesus is our rock. He never changes. I would not want to live 1 hour, this is a quote, and I don't have the name. I would not want to live 1 hour without the grace of God, and I certainly would not want to die without it. Knowing I have a living Savior and Lord keeps me hopeful and confident. I know Him. I believe in Him. I put my hope in Him. If you have not done this yourself, and this is me speaking, talk to me afterwards. I'd love to talk to you. Rejoice. Let's all rejoice with the unspeakable joy and praise and glorify God together. And in summary, God gives us life and gives practical wisdom to live by to the very end. We ought to be mindful of how we work out our faith and how it applies to our circumstances. We all have influences in the lives of others. Every word you speak, every action you take affects someone. Earth, hell, and heaven are gazing on your behavior. Your loved ones, including your children, you are watching me, and I am watching you to see just how faithful we are. I am watching you to see whether you're faithful. And each one of us are living life in ways that determine our legacy. When you look at life through the generational lens, life begins to look different. Your life stage is just what it is. It's a stage. We go through stages. We go through seasons of our life. Single or married, kids or child-free, young or old, each life situation, when placed in the hands of God, we become a tool for Him to use. But here's the catch. We cannot live a legacy that honors God in our own strength. Only God can accomplish this by grace. And this is a favorite ending of mine. Life is like school. We learn, we succeed, we fail, and we get back up. We don't graduate until the day we die. But for the believer in Christ, that day is not an end. It's our commencement day. We go to heaven, and our legacy is set in motion. Thank you.